Good morning, everyone. Are you warm? I was actually pretty warm in the sun, but I was unsure whether to wear the jacket up here or not. Rather than shiver on you guys, I figured I'd give it a, let's start with the jacket. Well, one of the great blessings, I believe, of God is his design of our sight. Those eyeballs in your head. It's astonishing how we can gain so much through that. Living in Northern California, you look around you and on three different sides, there are these beautiful mountain ranges covered in snow-capped peaks. If you wake up early enough in the morning, you'll notice that over Lassen, the sun rises and it's beautiful. If you stay up late enough, you'll notice that it sets in the west over Mount Bali and it creates these spectacular colors in the summer. Occasionally the clouds intermingle with it and your eyes just behold the beauty of God's creation, of his majesty. When you look at the Milky Way and the galaxies that God created, your eyes have an ability to adjust not just to light but to darken, to perceive light coming from light years away. I was driving around with my daughter, Lauren, and we were coming south on I-5, and we were looking over just past South Bonneview there. There's that big field, and it was just this kind of cloudy day, and the sun was just bursting through the clouds, and it's just this one spot that kind of lit up the foothills of Mount Bali. It was gorgeous. All of this beauty is captured through our sight. Today, we're going to read about one of Jesus' disciples named Mary. Mary, it turned out, had this ability to see the beauty of Jesus. Now, not all perception comes through our eyes, and this metaphor of seeing, it really is about understanding, perceiving the beauty of Jesus. Unlike the confused folks at the triumphal entry who had an idea about who Jesus was, but it wasn't really that accurate, or the jaded Pharisees who weren't seeing Jesus correctly at all, Mary somehow clearly knew who Jesus was and what he must do. She comprehended his worth in a context that many of us are not always able to grasp. Mary's story tells us just how beautiful Jesus truly is. Should we pray? God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Father, I ask you would clear our eyes to see your son better today. Help us to see him in the way that Mary saw him. Help us to see Jesus as you see Jesus. Help us, God, to see him in all of his beauty and splendor. God, I pray for our friends and our family who have yet to see the beauty of your gospel. Open their eyes. Let them see. I pray, God, you would fill us with praise this morning as we learn about you from your word. Fill me to overflowing with your spirit that I may speak in such a way as to bless your church. Meet us, God, where we are and lift us up to be with you. Amen. We have been taking each Sunday and reflecting on a part of the final week that Jesus was here on earth. It's a week known, among other names, as Holy Week. Today, we're going to read about what took place on Wednesday. Sunday, we know that Jesus entered into town, the triumphal entry. Monday and Tuesday, he had plenty of lessons to teach the crowd. And it turns out Wednesday was actually a pretty quiet day. Jesus appears to lay low on Wednesday, but there is a story about Jesus in the house of Simon the leper with his disciples, and it's recorded in three of the four Gospels almost identically in Matthew and Mark. I'm going to be reading from the Matthew text. It will be in chapter 26. If you have your Bibles, you can open those up. If not, on the back of your bulletin insert, there's a copy of the text. starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it out on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, I read more than just the Mary portion of the story because I believe the context is important to our understanding of what is going on. In verses 1 and 2, we read that Jesus made clear to his disciples that he was going to be delivered up and crucified. This is the statement that he made after all of his teaching of Monday and Tuesday. He was keeping clear to them, this is moving in a very definite direction. And while Wednesday was relatively quiet for Jesus, in verses 3 through 5, we see that the Pharisees were up to some plans. They were scheming. They were trying to figure out how they could get rid of Jesus, how they could have him arrested, have him killed. But then in verse 6 through 13, we just get this beautiful story. This beautiful story of Mary, a woman who saw Jesus for who he was. Not only did she seem to understand better than most that when Jesus said he was going to be crucified, that that's exactly what he meant, that he must be prepared for burial because his death was imminent. She seemed to understand not only what was coming, but who he was, his great worth, and his plan for redemption. So faithfully she prepares him. The disciples, even after Jesus' death, don't seem to have this kind of accurate view of what Jesus is accomplishing and what he needs to do. They're lost and confused after Jesus' death. They're despairing. But Mary's actions here, as well as the words of Jesus within this text, serve to tell us the importance of us understanding the worth of the person of Jesus. The first point we're talking about in the blank in your outline is the beauty of the person of Jesus. And we'll be starting by looking through Mary's clear perspective. If Jesus had to die, Mary wanted him to die with as much honor as she could contribute. She showed him honor through this lavish outpouring upon him. Now, a typical process for dealing with the dead back then would be to wash bodies, to place fragrant spices on them, and to wrap them, their bodies with cloth. Mary had a special alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, Mark tells us. The text here tells us that the ointment was very valuable. Now, if you actually think about the overall context of this story, it really is about value. Mary shares an object, this ointment, and it says it was very valuable. And then the disciples get all upset about the value of the ointment and how it was being used. This text is meant to tell us a message of value, specifically Christ's value. In Matthew 26:9, it's described, this ointment is described as having a value of a large sum. Not very descriptive, but maybe somewhat helpful. Mark, in his text in chapter 14, verse 5, he gets more specific and he says it has a value of over 300 denarii. Now, I know you guys have denarii loose in your pocket, so I might help you a little bit understand what a denarii is. A denarii is basically a day's wages. So 300 denarii would be basically a year's worth of wages. So the perfume, the ointment that she had, just think about your annual salary, whatever that might be, and just that's approximately the value to her of this perfume. Now, this tells us not just about the value of the perfume, but Mary's value of Jesus. How beautiful he was to her. Jesus didn't command Mary to do this or instruct Mary to do this. He doesn't say, hey, Mary, go get some of that ointment in the back room and pour it on me. This was Mary's choice. This was something that she had planned for. In fact, John's rendering in chapter 12, verse 7, Mary had been saving this oil for this exact moment, for this time, for his burial. Her actions were not spur of the moment. You know, sometimes beautiful things happen in the spur of the moment, right? You just sort of feel generous in a moment. You're like, I'm going to do this. But this was more than that. Mary had planned this. She had saved this because Jesus was worthy of this. When the opportunity came for her to express her worship of Jesus through this generous gift, she did not ask permission. She did not seek counsel. Is this an okay thing to do? Would it be wise for me to share my expensive perfume? Somebody give me permission. Somebody tell me it's okay. No, she just knew he was worthy. She had it, and it belonged to him and her worship of him. What she did was right, and Jesus commended her for doing it. Now, we know from other stories in Scripture, it's not all about how much quantity you give, right? Now, it certainly was a beautiful thing she did to give something so valuable, but it's not like God's poor, and he's like, wow, thank you for giving me this really valuable thing. I needed that. He has a cattle on a thousand hills, right? He doesn't need your resources. What he wants is our hearts, right? So in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we hear about the story of a widow, and she gave 2 mites. Now, 2 mites is equivalent to a couple of dollars in your pocket. But to the widow, it was everything she had left. And in both cases, Jesus honored those widow's mites. He said, you have given more than any else here who have given much more than you. Ultimately, our worship about God is giving of our best. Whether it be 300 denarii worth of ointment or 2 mites. It's about what is our best to worship God with. Generosity isn't about quantity relative to one another. It's about worshiping God with the best I have to offer. It's between me and God. And it's really irrelevant how it relates to one another. Mary's best was this perfume, and she was glad to share it in an act of worship. The second viewpoint we can see in this passage is the disciples' blurry vision. That's your next blank. The disciples had blurry vision. The disciples did not see this action as beautiful. They did not go, oh, wow, Mary, that's such a nice thing you've done. That's not how they saw it. They said, Mary, the text describes them as indignant. Ah, Mary, how could you have wasted this perfume? It's so valuable. We could have done real godly work with this. Instead, now it's all over Jesus' hair. I ad-libbed a little bit in there for effect. The disciples seem to see the work of God as more valuable than the person of God. Jesus had certainly taught the disciples to share resources with the poor. That was something they did regularly. As a matter of fact, we read in a passage about Judas that he was the treasurer. He was in charge of the money that they used to distribute to the poor. That tells us that supporting the poor was a normal part of what they did. Even here in the text, Jesus doesn't say that giving to the poor is a bad thing. In verse 11, he says, you will always have the poor with you. In other words, when I'm gone, that would be a great use of your resources. But for now, what she did was beautiful. He commends Mary's decision to use the ointment in the way that she did because it acknowledges the extraordinary moment that they were in. As we are moving through this week, it's so easy for us, I think, as a Bible-believing, gospel-dependent church to say it feels ordinary to think about what Jesus did. But it is anything but ordinary. It is extraordinary, and Mary recognizes the extraordinariness of the moment. I think the church today often gets the value of the work of Jesus confused with the value of the person of Jesus. The task somehow becomes more important than the relationship. I serve in Awana. I serve on Sunday morning. I give of my money. I do. But how is your relationship with Christ? How is your intimacy with Him? Are all those acts an outpouring of worship to God from within you? Or are you busy with the work of God? Too busy to have relationship with God. I know that sounds kind of oxymoronic. Can I make that word up? I think I just made that word up. It's oxymoronic. But I observe it. I know it in my own heart. Sometimes I can preach to you guys out of an overflow of worship for my God, using gifts to bless the body, and that's what it is. And sometimes I just get up here and do the work because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I believe that that applies across the board, but that's not what God wants. He wants our heartfelt worship. He wants our offering to pour out of our understanding of His worth and clarity of His person. The disciples got it wrong here. Even though the work was good, even though ministering to the poor was good, worshiping Jesus was better. We usually start out with good motives, right? Most people don't start out with bad motives. We start to give our time and money and a response to God's goodness in our lives, but somehow over time we lose focus. We forget. We give time because we want to see change rather than simply as an act of worship. We give money because we want to see it produce things that we think are good rather than as an expression of worship to our God. I get it. I want to see things change. I want to see good produced. Those are not bad things, just like giving to the poor is not bad, but they are secondary to the reality that those things come out of a heart of worship for our God. Jesus says Mary's priorities were right and that the vision of the disciples was blurry. While in Matthew's account, all the disciples appear to be sort of culpable for this admonition of Mary, Mark's account hones in a little bit more. Maybe he was trying to get himself off the hook. He says, some of the disciples. And then John's account narrows it even more. John is borderline ticked about the situation, to be honest with you. We're going to read that text together. This is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, here's John's upsetness. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me." So it seems likely from John's account that Judas was the spearhead of this resistance to Mary's actions. What is more, his issue, according to John, was that he had ulterior motives. 300 denarii in that coin bag means several more denarii for me. He wanted to skim off the top. You see, Judas had a self-centered blindness. That's your next blank. Judas had a self-centered blindness. To Judas, it seemed like Jesus was a bit of a means to an end. Judas didn't really care whether Jesus was worthy or not worthy of oil, or whether the poor got helped or didn't get helped. Judas just wanted the opportunity for it to bring benefit into his own life. I think people are still doing the same thing today, sometimes. They engage in church and they attend and they serve. But it's really not about worship, necessarily. It's about what they get out of it for themselves. Now, I'm not telling you that worshiping Jesus doesn't come with a great benefit package. It does. Jesus is fantastic. And the blessing of the hope and peace and joy he brings into our lives is amazing. But sometimes people just come to church because it's a social place to be where they can have friends and people love them. They like the way it makes them feel warm and fuzzy. They like what they can get out of it. And you might not be skimming out of the offering like Judas was. But it's also not exactly worship. It's not Christ-centered, Christ-focused worship. It's easy to villainize Judas as evil. Oh, what a bad person. He had horrible motives. He stole the money. But I think it's easier for any of us with a sin nature to forget that we are here because Jesus is worthy, because he is beautiful. For the believer, everything we do should be an outpouring of our understanding of the beauty and worth of Jesus. Everything we do, every choice we make as a church, comes as a result of the worthiness of God. How about in your eyes? What does Jesus look like through your eyes? Do we worship like Mary did? Do we see Jesus for who he is? Does the gospel speak to us about his character and love? Because honestly, what Mary saw was beautiful. It was the beauty of that sunset when the light is just perfect. Her perspective on him was to see exactly what he is, his character, his redemption plan. Being able to see Jesus for who he is truly is a joy which overflows in us. If we're missing the joy, I encourage us to go back to looking at who Jesus was. What did he say? What did he do? Who was this man? As we go through this week, this final week, you can learn so much about Jesus. as he moves closer and closer to the cross, our hearts should fill with gladness at the power of redemption in our lives, at the beauty of a God who would pay that cost. Looking at this passage, we see evidence not only was Jesus worthy of this lavish act, but he was moving systematically to an end which would result in his death. A death that would culminate in the redemption of not only the people of Israel, but all people from every nation and every tongue and every tribe who would confess that he was Lord. In this text, we see the plan of redemption and the reality of his going, in the anticipation of his death, and in the coming opportunity to proclaim all that he had done. Your next point is the beauty of the plan of God. The text in this narrative shows us at least five times that Jesus was following a specific plan. Jesus spoke about his imminent death 12 times throughout his ministry, long before it was evident that he was going to go to trial. He told people what would happen, where this was leading. Jesus didn't stumble into our redemption and polish it up to make it look good. He pursued it step by step. Nowhere is there more evidence of this than looking in this final week of Jesus. In the first two verses of chapter 26, Jesus reminds them, having said it before, after the Passover, I will be delivered up to be crucified. Before we are aware of the specific plan of the Pharisees, Jesus made it clear that he was moving toward a certain future, his crucifixion. It's worth noting that in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the chapters that came just before the section of our text, Jesus had spent a great deal of time talking about the future kingdom, the kingdom that was coming. And in chapter 24, he speaks about how God's people need to be ready for that day. In 25, he speaks about the judgment of the people before God. And then Jesus, based on Matthew's arrangement, goes into showing them he has a plan for redemption, his death. In verses 3 through 5, the Pharisees were indeed plotting to kill him. In verse 11, Jesus corrects the disciples' condemnation of Mary, saying that they will always have the poor, but they will not always have him. In other words, I'm going. You know that triumphal entry idea that Jesus was going to take over and they were going to conquer and establish his kingdom forever there presently that they had? How does that match up with, you're going to have the poor, but you're not going to have me? He was going. He was going to leave. Another plan reference comes in his death. Verse 12 speaks specifically. He says, for my burial. Jesus was not vague or cloaked about what was coming. Jesus knew that redemption was achieved through this brutal path that he would walk. In fact, in verse 13, it says, this gospel he was presently walking out was going to be proclaimed through time, and that the actions of Mary would be remembered along with it. Just as Mary was able to see the beauty of Jesus himself, there is great beauty in seeing God's plan for redemption. What Mary did was beautiful. What Jesus did was more beautiful, was more expensive. And you are the recipients of that great and beautiful gift through repentance and faith. Jesus reveals his great love for us in dying in our place, paying for the cost of our sins, which cost Jesus his own life. He knew it, and it wasn't a light burden that he carried. He did not enter the cross cavalierly. Oh, this is going to be fine. A few more days and I'll raise up from heaven. I'll raise up and go back and be with my Father. No big deal. Jesus was in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating blood. And yet step by step, he takes this path so that you and I could know redemption, restoration in our relationship with God. What a beautiful story. Have you ever had somebody do something nice for you? Maybe it was out of the blue and they picked up the tab for lunch. Or maybe they helped you run an errand, you know, ran to the store for you during COVID chaos. Maybe they helped you out in the midst of a difficult pinch, schedule-wise. You needed someone to come over and watch the kids or help out in some way. If you've ever been shown love like this, you'll know that it feels nice. It's sort of this evidence of the care and kindness that somebody is showing you in that loving act. Sometimes it seems like when we talk about Jesus' death securing our salvation, we do it so much that its significance can get lost a little. In the frequency of our hearing about it and talking about it, it feels regular. This 300 denarii of ointment that Mary poured on Jesus was astonishing to the disciples. It shocked them. This love that has been poured out on us through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his plan and pursuit of redemption, is astonishing. The cost of it is extraordinary. And the blessing that it brings into our lives is what establishes that Jesus is worthy of everything we have to pour out before his feet, whether it be our words of praise, endless hours of time, or every financial resource we can muster. He is worthy of worship. And so that's what we do as a church. We worship Jesus. Because he pursued redemption, because of the love that he poured out on us. Sometimes, in order to appreciate all that Jesus did, I have to remember who I am apart from him. Apart from Christ, I am selfish. I am prideful. I am constantly falling short of God's best for me. Apart from Christ, I dislike God's rules. And I shirk God's right to command me. I'm not mostly good, as we often like to think of ourselves. I'm sinful and I'm rebellious. This is who I would be apart from Christ. But because of Christ, my sins have been paid for. I am washed clean. My righteousness is no longer dependent on me. Because of Christ's redeeming work, God has given me a new nature. He has filled me with the presence of his Spirit, which is transforming my life from the inside out. It is my awareness of who I am because of Christ and who I would be apart from him that helps me to remember the beauty of what he did and is doing. Jesus pursued your redemption. He secured your redemption. He knew what it would cost and he paid that cost. What then is left for you and I to do? To repent of our sins, to believe in the work that Jesus accomplished on that cross. I pray that your days and hours are filled with an understanding of just how beautiful Jesus is. That your mind is preoccupied with the beauty of the redemptive work that he accomplished on that cross. that you just sit there astonished, dumbfounded in your chairs, thinking about the beauty of the thing that Jesus did. As we prepare ourselves to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on April the 4th, may God fill our eyes with a clarity to his beauty. The beauty of his Son and his pursuit of our salvation. Let's pray. God, you are beautiful and your ways are perfect. Your plans are good. Thank you, God, that we can have restoration through your Son. Thank you, God, that Jesus gave so generously so we could benefit so greatly. Help us, God, to remember this truth often. God, I pray for those among us who are struggling to see the beauty of the gospel. Open their eyes and give them lenses to see accurately what you have done for us. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. If you are unsure about this gospel we talked about this morning, if you don't know how you think about it or what the Bible says about it, the pastor's here, your friend maybe who brought you, we would love to talk with you about it. Pull us aside, come up to us, ask us questions. We love to answer those kind of questions. We love to have those kind of conversations. Just let us know you want to chat. Today, God may be opening your eyes to see the beauty of what he did in sending his Son. If that's true, we would love to pray with you. Don't let another day of your life pass without trusting in the finished work of Christ on that cross to secure your redemption and to restore you in your relationship with God. Let today be the day that you see the beauty of Jesus.